good herbs. What you should know about that, which you're going to hear, is this is one of the earliest songs that was sung in praise to who Jesus was. It was a praise hymn. So listen to the poetic nature of this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Paul talks about being like-minded, being in one mind. Now, nowadays, that's been given kind of a negative connotation because of all the nationalism that's taking place in our country and around the world. Or hate groups are definitely of one mind. Terrorists are obviously of one mind. To be one-minded seems like a pretty negative notion, isn't it? Yet Paul talks about being of one mind, being like-minded. Paul says, be of the mind that was of Christ, for even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but literally emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, the form of a human person. This one who we see as fully God and fully human, the one who we praise as Lord and Savior, comes in on Palm Sunday with as a king, the bride in. Paul's seeing that we should have the same mind that Christ has, but what is the mind of Christ? What is it that kind of led him by his attitude as he looked around and dealt with life and everything around him? Is it all that we're supposed to think the same, talk the same, behave the same? What is the like-mindedness that Jesus is being talked about by Paul? The word that comes to mind is humility. Humility sometimes is a lost feature in our culture. When everybody tries to puff themselves up and boldly display themselves as somehow extra special, being better than someone else, I'm more learned, I'm more athletic, I'm more musical, I'm more this, I'm more that. We don't think about being humble about that, who we are. We want to proudly tell people, receive rewards for it, badges of honor, to testify to the fact that we are special. But that was not Jesus' attitude at all, and he betrayed it most profoundly in how he entered Jerusalem that day. It had been a long time coming. He'd grown up in Galilee. He'd gathered 12 disciples and others. They traveled around hearing him teach and preach and healing. They'd seen the miraculous things that he could do, the way in which he touched people's lives. Some thought him certainly to be the Messiah that was long waited for, and now he has finally come, fulfilling all of Jewish law and prophecy. Some even saw him as a king, someone to overthrow the powers to be, which was the Roman Empire, overthrow Greek culture and revival the sense of what it means to be the people of God. They were looking for that. Yet Jesus chose to ride in on a symbol of a king, but a different kind of king, a simple donkey, nothing too outrageous, not the biggest horse in town, not the best thoroughbred available, not the fastest horse. No, just kind of a plodding along, steady donkey. But it wasn't prophecy that would be fulfilled that he would come riding a donkey or a foal of a donkey. And here he comes, and obviously the word spread, I don't know about you, but I like a parade. And I get people back then like parades too. And so when they heard that somebody's coming in, this might be a king, even if they never heard of Jesus before, even if never seen anything he ever done, the fact that this person I've heard people talk about is finally coming here where we are, that's our parade. So people gathered, followers and those who wanted to see, gathered along the streets as he entered the city, and began to lay down like they did for other kings, cloaks before him, and wave palm branches and saying, praise to him who is coming finally to free them from all that bound them. Jesus quietly, when the parade was over and people scattered to go back to their homes, he goes to the temple, he peeks inside the door, sees it for what it is, and goes outside of town with his disciples quietly. The entrance of a king. No banquet, meals. The leaders of that land did not invite him to share in some festival celebration of his arrival. Matter of fact, if anything, the Jewish leaders were a bit skeptical of this person who was drawing all this attention. Who is he? Who does he think he is? This person born in Bethlehem? This person from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Religious leaders feeling he was usurping their teachings, drawing attention away from the temple, away from them. They come to great prominence in the culture. They were respected people, and now people were paying less attention to them and a lot of attention to this wanderer. Yet here he is, quietly entering, quietly leaving. Now too often we see this person as kind of Jesus, meek and mild. It's kind of a soft touch. No real edge to him at all. Yet what happens in this week in Scripture conveys the sense in which he had anything but a soft edge, but a very hard line in perspective, one that would challenge any and every one. But he did it out of love. Everything he did was out of love, and everything he did was with great humility because he was there representing God in everything he tried to do, trying to give God the glory, not trying to get it for himself. He was probably pretty uncomfortable with all the attention he was receiving. He understood the followers and others well enough to know that many were just caught up in the parade. Didn't know really what it was about because they just liked the parade. Here I am. Humility. An attitude, a quality of being which Jesus displayed throughout his 3 years of ministry on this earth. He was God and could have exploited that nature, but he chose not to. He chose to humble himself into the form of a servant. Servant. One that eventually on Monday, Thursday, instead of servants washing the disciples and Jesus' feet when they entered that special room, Jesus took towel and basin and washed the disciples' feet. Have you ever had your feet washed by someone else? It's a very humbling thing. And it's a very humbling thing to do. It's pretty intimate. We do all kinds of horrible things to our feet. We walk on them all day. We kick with them. We jump with them. We run with them. Giving them very little care, expecting them to hold up. But here, in a simple gesture, a servant of Jesus chooses to wash their feet, to refresh them, to cleanse them, as they enter into this very special meal together. Humility. We've seen signs of the heaven, maybe even some signs of us. Occasionally we actually do things just because we feel led to do it, not trying to get any attention at all. But who others have shown qualities of humility that we know about? I met one such person years ago. It was 1988. I had been in ministry for merely 5 years. I was elected as a minister commissioner to General Assembly. It was taking place in St. Louis. It was the 200th celebration of our denomination. in under the arch and all around town, we studied and did God's work and prayed and worshiped and witnessed our faith by who we were. But in the pre-assembly, we had an event where we sat at a table with others in small groups, and the person was sitting right next to me was Benjamin Weir. For those who don't remember, Benjamin Weir was a missionary in Lebanon for 30 years with his wife. And in 1984, he was kidnapped off the streets of Beirut and held as a hostage for 16 months with others who professed themselves to be people of faith, to be Christians. And the present rulers didn't like that much, and so they stole him away thinking that would put an end to it. I asked him, since I had that opportunity, how did you manage to deal with 16 months of being a hostage, never knowing whether you're ever going to be free again? And he said, well, one of the things that was a resource to us is, of all the years growing up and all the time reading God's word and singing songs, they all came back to me. I remembered hymns, and I would start to hum them, and then I'd sing the words to them, and other Christians being held hostage would hear them, and they begin to join in song as well. And so we were singing for ourselves and singing for others, jailers included. At times, I'd think of a scripture, and I'd begin to recite it to myself quietly. And I'd hear others quietly saying a passage that meant something to them as well. He said that became the resource for us to buoy up our spirits, because we knew we were not in their hands. We were in God's hands. And we were servants. And we were to share the good news. And now we get another opportunity to share it in a very different context. And throughout those 16 months, he and others of faith displayed their faith and their confidence in the God who holds them in the palm of his hand and bore witness to the resurrected Lord. Could we do as well? And if we found ourselves in that situation, could we somehow humbly, quietly, faithfully display what we believe? In light of the circumstances, to with joy sing thanksgiving to God for all God has given us, the greatest gift being his Son, Jesus Christ? There's another person at that assembly that I also got a chance to meet and didn't get to talk with, but got to hear her speak. This real, real tiny little lady. She spent many, many years working with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. Her name was Mother Teresa. She was a nun who felt called by God to serve him by serving others in Calcutta. Hundreds of thousands of poor trying to survive who were ill, and she and other nuns cared for them for year after year after year, never getting any notice by anyone for what she did. Matter of fact, she's embarrassed when you bring it up, because she wasn't doing it for her. She wasn't doing it for us. She was doing it for the Lord, because there was a human being who God loved as much as she was loved, and she wanted to try to make a difference in their life. And so she committed her life's work to them, who could give her nothing back. Humility. Humility. When we look around this faith community, we know those who serve quietly, faithfully, for year after year after year, never even look for notice or prominence or reward. They just want to serve the Lord with the life they have for as long as they have it. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Think on those people and the quality of who they were, how they viewed the world, how they functioned with others, how they received you. I bet that they learned a lot more about you when you were in conversation with them than you ever learned about them. Because they were curious. you. They wanted to know about what's going on in your life, what matters to you. And occasionally they might share something of what matters to them. Humble, faithful servants of the Lord. Let the same mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus. To humbly serve the Lord, to bring praise to Him. That's what our lives are to be about. We're not to be noted for, congratulated for it. Just be thankful for the opportunity that each and every one of us have when we walk outside these doors and go back to the place we eat, the place we live, the place we work, the place we go to school, and other places we find ourselves and travel that puts us in contact with other people, God's people. And when given an opportunity, can we see our way to see how we can be helpful to them in service to them? I told you before, one of the things that was a fascinating journey for me for almost 5 years was when I was in Knoxville, I was involved in a program that helped the homeless. It helped some be prevented from entering homelessness and others who were homeless trying to find permanent residence. Now, what touched me was the people who served them year after year after year. Some of these people, 15, 20 years, they've been about this work. It can be very discouraging. But they came every day and attempted to offer their best every day somewhere. Social workers, some are just volunteers, people who just wanted to help somebody as God would want them to. And they did it quietly. One gal did it for 25 years. You would never know it by the joy she had when she met the next homeless person. To engage them in conversation, to find out about them and how can we be helpful to you. Nor did you see anyone happier than when they finally received the keys to their apartment. The joy sprung up in her that she knew was inside them. And the joy she knew that the Lord felt for what she saw happen for them. Friends, we need to have the same mind of Christ because we are the feet and the hands and the voice of Him in the absence of Him. We are those whose hands and hearts will touch the lives of others in significant and simple ways. And God wants us to simply do it for no other reason than because it's important to do it. So the next person I see, the next person I help, the next person I come in contact with, what is it that I can do for them in service to them like others? Jesus showed us the way. But again, Jesus wasn't just needing mine. Jesus, that last week, did some significant things that need note. One is the temple he peeked into. The next day he came back and overturned tables and chairs because they were selling goods inside this house of prayer. He was angry. Think of Jesus as angry. Think of righteous anger. And what he saw was wrong, and he would not stand and let it happen. Yesterday, all over the country and throughout the world, there were people, a lot of young people, marching for life. Not because they want notoriety, not because they think their answer to the solution is the correct one, but they're saying, my life matters. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to do anything about it? Are we just going to let this continue to happen in our communities, in our schools, and everywhere we find ourselves? But the answer to everything is to have the biggest instrument and weapon. Is that God's way? Is that Jesus' way of caring and loving and interacting with people? Of dealing with people who think differently than I am? He challenged the civil authorities that week by calling them to understand, you don't understand about kingdoms. I'm talking about a much broader, wonderful kingdom than you will ever experience except by God's hand. And it's coming. It's dawning. And he stood against religious leaders who were frightened of him, trying to use what power they can to undo him, and they all thought they did. And you know what's going to be the greatest April Fool joke this year? Is that Easter falls on April 1st. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Because God's power, God's greatest weakness is more powerful than any human strength. And our weakest kind of love, God's strength, is incredible with grace and mercy. Who speaks for those who are unjustly being dealt with. Who stands up for those who are being ill-treated. Those are all occasions for us humbly to serve our Lord, to make a difference. And that's the mind that we need to have of love. There's a lot of things we in this room can disagree on. But the one thing we should agree on is we're to serve humbly our Lord with any and everything we have in our lives. Every day of our lives. And we support those who need support, and we care for those who need care, and we stand for those who no one else will stand up for. And that's our mission. Our mission was to go forth into the world and teach that which you learned from me, and to follow my example. And he said, who's my neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. So get out of there. Make a difference for God in Christ. Humbly, faithfully, graciously. And to God. Thank you. this time I invite John Hutchinson to come forward as clerk of the